Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 10. Paul writes, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Amen. We know God will bless the reading of His word. While on holiday in the Caribbean, a wealthy industrialist came across a fisherman sitting beside his boat, sunning himself in the beautiful weather that was there. Why aren't you out fishing? He asked the man. Because I've caught enough fish for today, was the reply. But why don't you go out and catch more? Said the rich man. Why would I do that? Asked the fisherman. Well, you could sell those fish, you could save it up, you could buy a better boat, you could go out deeper into the sea and catch more fish, you could invest in an echo sounder, which would tell you where the fish are, and you could buy new nylon nets with a tighter mesh, catch more fish, invest in cold storage facilities, and soon you would have a fleet of boats and a large business and lots of money. Then what would I do? Asked the fisherman. Well, said the rich industrialist, he says you could sit down, put your feet up, and enjoy life. What do you think I'm doing now? Said the fisherman. That fisherman was a contented man. Now, there is a sinful content that just is happy with the status quo and maintaining the status quo. But the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's the contentment that Paul is speaking about in these verses. To be content with your circumstances, to be content with your lot, to be content with the things that you have, is to be at peace with yourself. That's Paul's theme in these verses. He says in verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul knew what it was to be content in his own experience. And he lets us into the secret in these verses to that contentment. Now, I want you to notice three things this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the difficulties he encountered. He says in verse 11, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. The Authorized Version says, whatsoever state I am in. The NIV says, in any and every situation. Paul wants us to understand that this wasn't a contentment that was based on favorable circumstances, but a contentment that was independent of circumstances. You only have to think of the situation he was in at the moment of writing this letter to understand this, because he was experiencing frightening circumstances. Remember when Paul penned these words, he was in prison in Rome. He's not sitting on a pavement cafe, drinking a cappuccino, looking at the Colosseum, but he's under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier, and he's waiting for the verdict from his trial. His freedoms are restricted. His fellowship is limited. His future is uncertain. At any moment, there might be a knock at the door, and Nero's soldiers might carry him away to execute him. He was facing frightening circumstances. And yet he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. But not only was he experiencing frightening circumstances, but frustrating circumstances. Look at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. It was 10 years since Paul had visited Philippi. It was 10 years since he first preached the gospel. It was 10 years since Lydia was converted.
It was 10 years since he and Silas were arrested and thrown into prison. It was 10 years since the jailer and his family had been converted. It was 10 years since the church had been constituted. It was 10 years since Paul left them and went on to Athens and then to Corinth. And 10 years since the church at Philippi had an opportunity to give him a gift to support him in his work and in his ministry. 10 years since their last expression of love to their apostle, to their evangelist, to their church planter, to their first pastor. For 10 years they loved him. They prayed for him. They were concerned about him, but they had no opportunity to support him. Now, it's not that they didn't love him or care for him, but circumstances militated against them helping him practically. Now, can you imagine the frustration of that? When he arrived in Corinth, he had to take up his trade as a tent maker again, and it was only when Timothy and Silas came from Macedonia bringing a gift with them that he was able to devote himself exclusively to the work of preaching and teaching. Here was a church that wanted to help, that was keen to help, but was unable to help. Circumstances didn't allow it. And that can be a frustrating experience. When you want things to happen, when you need things to happen, but things don't happen. Warren Wiersbe, in his little commentary, he says, there are two types of Christians. There are thermostats and thermometers. That thermostats control their environment, and thermometers are controlled by their environment. Now, I'm not so sure he's right in that. Because sometimes things happen to us that we have no control over. They're taken out of our hands, and we get frustrated when things work against us. And yet, Paul says, in spite of those frustrating circumstances, he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Frightening circumstances, frustrating circumstances, and fluctuating circumstances. Look at verse 12. I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound in any and every circumstances. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Here, Paul lists the great vicissitudes of his life, the great fluctuations of his life. In three startling contrasts, he lists the ups and downs of his own experience, brought low, abounding, facing plenty, hungry, abundance, and need. He had experienced the whole spectrum of comforts and trials in his Christian life, brought low. He knew what it was, as the Authorized Version says, to be abased. He knew what it was to be hungry, to have pains in his stomach through lack of food. He knew what it was to be in need, literally to fall behind, to be humbled, hungry, and hanging behind everybody else. Then in a startling contrast, he speaks of abounding, literally being full. He speaks of facing plenty. He speaks of abundance overflowing. Now, these positive experiences were perhaps more difficult to carry than the humiliating experiences, because as William Henriksen says, it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. But what is more distressing is the fluctuation between the two, between having plenty and having nothing. My father, before he emigrated to Australia, was in business, and the business prospered. He had 3 or 4 shops in Cumber, and then in a wild whim, he sold them all. He emigrated to Australia, and he bought an almond farm. He knew nothing about almonds. They were beautiful to look at, but he didn't know how to work with them. And he went bankrupt. And it was that fluctuation from having plenty to having nothing that distressed him, discouraged him, and depressed him. People say, better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. I'm not so sure that's true. Because if you love and you lose, you know what you're losing. And often in the Christian life, it's the fluctuation between abounding an abasement that causes the difficulty. But yet Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul knew contentment in hard places, the difficulties that he encountered. The second thing I want you to notice is the contentment he experienced. Now, he tells us a number of things about that contentment in verses 11 and 12. First of all, he tells us it was inward and not outward. The word content is a very rich biblical word. It means to be self-sufficient. It means to be satisfied. It means to be living independent of our conditions and our surroundings. Martin Lloyd-Jones translates it as having sufficiency in oneself. That's the real meaning of contentment. The affirmation being made by Paul is that he arrived at a state where he could quite truthfully say that he was independent of his circumstances, that his relationship with God and his contentment in God had nothing to do with his circumstances at all, had nothing to do with what was happening to him. You see that in verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. My contentedness, he says, is independent of outward circumstances. It doesn't matter whether I'm brought low or abased, facing plenty or being hungry, being in abundance or in need. It's inward rather than outward. So this contentment, you see, is unaffected by outward circumstances. Now, A.W. Pink, in his writings, he speaks about fair-weather Christians. And what he means by that is that Christians who are Christians and strong Christians when the weather's favorable, when circumstances are good, when conditions are fair. But God is looking for all-weather Christians. Christians who are Christians and contented Christians in spite of the circumstances. Because this contentment is independent of outward circumstances. Secondly, it's spiritual, not natural. The word secret there in verse 12 is a very interesting word. It's a word that's borrowed from the Greek mystery religions for initiation into a secret society. A bit like the Orange Order or the Masonic Order, you know, that you go through these different degrees and then you're, depending on what level you are, you're giving the secrets of that order or of that degree. Well, that comes from these Greek mystery religions. And Paul is saying, look, I have learned the secret. I've been initiated into, I've been informed of the secret of contentment. You see, Paul wasn't a naturally contented person. As you read the New Testament, I get the impression that Paul was a bit of a go-getter. He was a man who didn't let dust gather under his feet. He wanted things yesterday. He was a proud man. He was a committed man. He was an enthusiastic man. He was an industrious man, a man who didn't sit and wait for things to happen. So naturally, he was impetuous. But he says, I have been initiated into the secret of this contentment. Now, I get sick to my back teeth of people excusing sin on the basis of personality. So people say, oh, you know that person in the church, they're just a wee bit feisty. You have to take them with a pinch of salt. Or that person, you know, they're a wee bit outspoken. And, you know, you have to cope with the rough edges, you know, just to get to the good of the person. But our personalities are to be biblically molded and spirit changed. We're in this process of transformation where God is molding us and making us into the person of Christ. And it's not good enough to excuse sin on the basis of personality. You're a bit feisty. Well, you shouldn't be. You're a bit outspoken. Well, you shouldn't be. Your temperament and your personality is to be spirit-controlled and spiritually altered and Christ-molded. And here's this impetuous, feisty go-getter. And he says, I have learned the secret of being content. Something that wasn't natural to him. So it was inward, not outward. It was spiritual, not natural. And it was discovered, and it wasn't automatic. Paul says, I have learned. You notice that? I have learned the secret of being content. This wasn't something that came automatically to him. It wasn't the fact that when he was converted, that suddenly he was blessed with this grace of contentment that pervaded his life. He says, I have learned. I have learned the secret of being content. Now, it's true that contentment or peace is one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So this contentment, this peace, will be present in the heart of every Christian. But you will know that fruit takes time to grow and develop and ripen and mature. And as Paul grew in his experience, so the contentment grew. He learned the secret of being content. So when he was first converted, Paul wasn't as contented as he should have been. It was through the hard knocks and the difficult experiences that this contentment grew and matured and developed. And it's often through the hard experiences that that contentment comes. Samuel Rutherford, the Puritan, says, grace grows best in winter. In winter. So if you want to know how a person is progressing in their faith and how contented they are, put them in a lion's den. Place them in a fiery furnace. Lead them into a storm in the Sea of Galilee. Give them a thorn in the flesh. And then ask them, are they at peace? That's the contentment that Paul is speaking of here. This was the contentment that he experienced. It was inward, not outward. It wasn't dependent upon his circumstances. It was spiritual, not natural. It was something that he was initiated into. He learned the secret, and it was something he discovered and wasn't automatic. It was a learned experience, a contentment that came through learning. So the contentment he experienced, the difficulties that he experienced. And then the third thing I want you to notice is the secret explained. Well, what's your secret, Paul? Tell us. Tell us what's the secret. What brought you contentment? Well, you have it there in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We have discovered that Paul was a contented man, that he was a man for all seasons. He was contented, satisfied, self-sufficient in whatever circumstance he found himself in. He could rejoice in the Lord always, as he commands the Philippians to do back in verse 4. He's a man free from anxiety, free from worry, free from that inner restlessness that can so unsettle us. But we want to know what's the secret. What's the secret of your contentment, Paul? Why is he so contented? Well, here's the secret. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret. I can do all things. Here's a promise. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I want you to notice three things about that promise. Notice, first of all, the scope of the promise. He says, I can do all things. The NIV says everything. Now, the everything refers back to the whatever situation that appears in verse 12. We mustn't rip this verse out of its context and make it a promise that the Christian can do absolutely anything, that Paul was some kind of omnipotent wonder worker. He doesn't say, I can work miracles. I can go without food or sleep. I can survive punishment. This is one of the most misquoted verses in all of the Bible. I remember hearing an older pastor say, that he was at a mission outside a town, and the evangelist got up. He was a young man, and the evangelist got up and said, "The pianist hasn't turned up tonight. Can anybody play the piano?" And nobody steps up. Nobody comes forward. And then this older pastor, who you would all know, and I'm not going to tell you his name, he got up out of the seat, and he started to walk to the front, saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ." Never played the piano in his life. And he says, "I can do all things." And just before he got to the front, he caught himself on and he sat down. And he said, "I always wondered what would happen if I went to the piano." Well, you would embarrass yourself. That's not what the promise means. Or in a gym in America, they had this sign on the wall, I'm not sure what a Christian gym is, but anyway. Well, I know a few Christian gyms here, but anyway. They had on the wall, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And this fella's bench pressing a weight far above that he's able to carry. And he's, "I can do all things." And he lifts it up and it falls on his chest and breaks his ribs. That's not what the verse means. It means that in life's extremities, in the hard places, that you can know contentment. That's what it means. Paul is not giving an unconditional promise. He's giving us a promise that has to do with contentment. And he says, you can know contentment because I know contentment. Whatever the circumstances, because I can do all things through him, he strengthens me. So in frightening, frustrating, or fluctuating circumstances, you can know contentment. There's no situation imaginable. Now you put yourself into the worst kind of scenario that you can think of that would disturb your peace and rob you of your joy. The worst. And Paul says, even there you can know contentment because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The scope of the promise, the strength of the promise. Look at verse 13 again. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The word there for strength is dynamis, from which we get our English word dynamite or dynamic. We could literally translate it, I am made strong for all things by the one who is constantly infusing me with dynamic power. The word strengthen means literally to put power into. So what is the secret of this contentment? It's the power of God pulsating in the soul of man. It's this infusion of divine strength, divine grace into the weak, wavering heart. That's the secret. He gives dynamic power, whatever the situation, so that you may know and that he knew peace and contentment. John MacArthur puts it like this, our inadequacy and our sufficiency comes from being attached to the adequate and the sufficient God. He is all-powerful. And as the all-powerful God, he gives us strength. You know that Isaiah 40, those beautiful words, we're told, he will not grow tired and weary. But we do. But then the wonderful promise comes. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up on eagle's wings. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We grow weary, but he does not grow tired and weary. And his power, his strength is communicated to us in our weakness. Theologians talk about the communicable attributes of God and the non-communicable attributes of God. That there are things about God, his eternity, his infinity, that cannot be known in our hearts. We can't experience them. But there are attributes that are communicable. And one of them is his strength. He gives strength to the weary. when you're in the desert, when you're in the valley, when you're on the brink, when you're in life's extremities, when you have problems, when you have trials, when the red bills begin to arrive, when you have disease wrecking your body, when you come to the point when you've emptied all your resources, it's then that his strength comes in. I'm told that a pacemaker actually for most of the time lies dormant in the chest, inactive. And it's only when the heart begins to malfunction that the pacemaker kicks in. And that's the strength of God. It's only when we need it that his strength is given and that the contentment then comes. Isn't that wonderful? He gives strength, dynamite strength to the believer. The scope, the strength, and then the source of the promise. Look at this. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Authorized Version says through Christ, and although that's based on less reliable manuscripts, it's obvious in the text that it is Christ that's being spoken of and being referred to. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember how on one occasion Jesus said to his disciples, he says, you can do nothing. But Paul says, I can do all things. What's the difference? You can do nothing. I can do all things. Well, the answer is Christ. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The source of the new supernatural strength is Christ himself. Now, let's close by two words of application. First of all, it's in Christ. It's through Christ. So, first of all, you need to be in Christ. I can do all things through Christ. So you need to be in Christ. And the challenge then comes to you this morning. Are you a Christian? Are you converted? Do you know Christ? Are you resting in Christ? Are you depending in Christ? Have you come to Christ? Have you given up all hope of saving yourself and reconciling yourself to God and making yourself acceptable to God? Because that's something that you just cannot do. You need to come to Christ. You need to acknowledge your failing before him, and you need to put your trust in him. And it's only when you're in Christ that you can draw on the strength of Christ and the resources of Christ. I said to you a few weeks ago that my brother is an atheist, and on one occasion he said to me, you know, that Christianity is just a crutch for weak-minded people. To which I replied, when you break your leg, a crutch comes in very handy. You need Christ. Life is hard, and life is difficult, and life is full of these vestiges, these extremes, one from the other. And life has these great reversals and these great disappointments. And how are you going to cope without Christ? You need Christ. You need Christ to be your Savior. That's the main thing. Of course you need Christ to forgive your sin, to bring you into a right relationship to God. But you need Christ to help you through this muddle and mess of a world. Because life is hard. And you need Christ, so you need to be in Christ. And then you need to abide in Christ. That's the second thing as a Christian. You remember in John 15, Jesus talks about fruit, and he's telling the disciples that he wants them to bear much fruit. And remember, this contentment is a grace that comes through the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit. You don't talk about fruits of the Spirit. That's quite wrong. It's one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a single fruit, single fruit. One of the characteristics. So you might say an orange is round. It's orange. It's citrus. It has peel. It has pith. It has everything about it is an orange. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is a description of one fruit. It's one fruit. If you think of a raspberry or a blackberry made up of all those little segments, all those little segments constitute one fruit. So it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. But I digress. So Jesus wants much fruit. And he says you need to abide in the vine. You need to draw on the sustenance of the vine if you're going to bear fruit. You need to be in the vine. You need to be a Christian. But you need to abide in the vine. And so this contentment comes from deepening your relationship with Christ. It means coming to know him better. It means to come to rely on him more. It means to be more intimate with him, to be more committed to him. It means to take his word and to embrace his word into your heart. It means to delight in him. It means to foster your relationship with him. It means to get to know him. All of those things constitute abiding in Christ so that you draw on the sap of the vine in order that the fruit might come. And you need to abide in Christ then. So you need to be in Christ and you need to abide in Christ. And as when you come into Christ and when you deepen your relationship with Christ, then this contentment comes. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Do you know that contentment in your heart? Amen.